If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, reading chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And our subject this evening is, in the verses before us, the witness of the church. Now, if we recall, last week the Apostle Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth because of this scandalous sin that had taken place in the midst of them. At the beginning of chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This was such a scandalous sin that one should take his father's wife. And the church at Corinth, most particularly those in senior positions, had not done anything about it. They had let it exist and no doubt fester in the midst of the church. They were ignoring it completely. But in this chapter, chapter 6, well, we move from an occasion of when the church has done too little, in this case of fornication and one man taking his father's wife, they did too little. But at the beginning of chapter 6, here is a rebuke for those members of the church who have gone too far, who have done actually too much. The Apostle Paul is rebuking them because they have brought their matters to such a head that they are taking them to heathen courts to settle lawsuits and wranglings and bitter disputes. Now they're going too far. They've done too little with church discipline. They've just let it go. But now it seems they've gone to the other extreme. They are taking their petty differences and disputes out of the church and going to earthly heathen courts. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them for this in quite a strong way. The first word of chapter 6, dare any of you, how dare you, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? That is quite strong language from the Apostle Paul. How dare you do this? And the reason the language is so strong is because what is at stake is the witness of the church. The witness of the church. This is the theme, really, that is underlying these verses. The witness of the church and how we ought to protect that great witness. Well, the first thing, really, that the Apostle Paul has against them, and the first thing that we ought to draw out, is if these Corinthian members, the members of the church, were taking their matters outside into the worldly heathen courts, well, they were showing to the world that the members of the church, Christian people, are divided. They are a divided people, divided amongst themselves, opposed to one another. That's the impression that people in these courts will receive from the church at Corinth. These Christians, they're coming to us with their matters. Are they not one? Are they not one in their faith? These people don't appear to be one. They're divided. They're coming to us because they can't agree, because they differ from one another. And that was very damaging to the witness of the church. How dare you go and present to the world that you are a divided church, that you have these problems? Well, we've already discussed at great length, and the Apostle Paul has noted this, that there have been many petty differences and people splitting themselves up into groups in the church at Corinth. Small things, really. I am of the Apostle Paul. I am of Cephas and Apollos. Groups were developing. But you see, the thing with petty differences, with small differences, is that they always tend to develop into larger differences. And perhaps this is what has happened here. Those small differences, because they've been allowed to exist and go unchecked, sooner or later these turn into, well, more serious differences and bitter exchanges. And then they end up going to court one against another. And all these things damage the witness of the church. And really, we ought to expand on this. We ought to make sure that this never happens to us as Christian people, no matter what church we are in. Christians in any church are meant to be one. There is meant to be unity, not groups, divisions, factions, no matter how small. We're supposed to be bound together in love for one another. We are supposed to love one another. That is a great sign that we are truly saved, that we love one another, not opposed to one another, like any other group in the world, like any unregenerate group of people or society. There's always differences and factions and groups. But we are meant to be characterized by love for one another. Well, we read that in our scripture reading in 1 John. And the Apostle John saying, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love one another. That is the sign that we are truly converted. We love each other's company. We love meeting with one another. We love talking with one another. We're friends. We're not enemies. We are not opposed to one another. But this witness, well, it was going against that completely. The world, those in Corinth, would have seen them warring with one another, and that would have greatly damaged the Christian witness. Well, these things ought not to be so. The Apostle Paul is urging them, remember, really, that you are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters, of course we are. If you were to see biological brothers warring against each other, going into a courtroom with a case against each other, would that not be terrible? They are brothers of the same family. Can't they work it out themselves? They have to go to a court to sort out their differences? Well, for us, it's no different. We're not biological brothers and sisters, but we are brothers and sisters. In fact, we have a deeper bond than biology, than blood. We have Christ as our bond. He is what binds us together. We are going to be brothers and sisters for all eternity, not just in this life. And so these things ought to come to our mind when we think about these things. Let not bitter differences come between any of us. Never war with each other. Remember the witness of the church. But the other thing that emerges from these verses is that if issues do arise, the church should be able to handle it by itself. You don't have to go to the world to resolve all your issues. These people going to the earthly courts, the worldly people, well, what was that saying about the church? It was saying the church can't help us in certain issues. The church, oh yes, it's very spiritual, but in real life, when it comes to actually resolving real issues, the church can't help us. We have to go to an earthly, worldly court. What a witness. What a damaging witness that was to the people there at Corinth. And we have to be very careful that we do not have that same spirit. Some people in some churches and in some major denominations, well, they don't believe that the Christian faith is good enough for the real issues of life. In some denominations, well, we have the Word of God, but so many Christians believe, yes, the Word of God, yes, we believe it's sufficient for salvation, for spiritual life, for knowing God, but in practical issues, guidance in things, in true issues of life, we don't refer to the Word of God. We don't think it's very useful. We look to the world. How does the world deal with things? They push the Bible to one side, just for spiritual things. But everything else, oh, we need the world to help us. So you think about things, guidance in life, the big decisions that we have to make. So many people don't look to the Bible or the church. What does the world do? What does the world think? I need to go to them to understand what I have to do, who I have to marry. There's no guidance in the Bible about who I should marry. How does the world choose who I should marry and who I shouldn't marry? I have to go to the world. Raising children, where we could go on. How do we raise children? Some people think the Bible has got nothing to say at all. How does the world raise the children? We'll look to the world. What a witness that is, a damaging witness. I know some people, some Christians, well, they come to church and they sit under the sound of the word and they say they love God and believe the Bible, but you know, they still have to go to psychologists and counselors of the world. What is that saying? The church can't really help me. Yes, I go every Sunday, but I so need my worldly counselor. And I read these self-help books written by secular authors. The Bible isn't enough, you see. I need a self-help book. I go into Waterstones and look for those things. That is saying to so many people that this Word of God, the Christian faith, is not enough. And that's what the Corinthians were doing here when they're taking their matters to these earthly courts. And this is something that we ought to avoid. The Apostle Paul, well, he goes on to say, if we just move on to verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's saying here, look at what witness this is giving to them. Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He's basically saying, if there's a choice, if there's a choice between the witness of the church being damaged or you suffering loss, well, then you suffer loss. You don't let the church's witness be damaged. If that's the choice, you suffer loss. You let the other person win. You let the other person take your property or win the case. We always have to think about the witness of the church first. That is how we make all our decisions. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded rather than damage the church's witness. But before we move on in this chapter, there was just something I wanted to focus on, something that's, well, amazing to think about. Verses 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And then in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Well, these are tremendous things to think about. This is speaking about the judgment at the end of the world. And are we involved in the judgment? Well, these words seem to imply that we are. We are involved somehow in the judgment, judging the world and judging angels. Well, surely that must mean Satan and, well, his hordes of demons. We shall judge them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples when he was on earth that they would judge, they would sit in judgment. Matthew 19, verse 28. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have some role, but we mustn't overplay the role. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the judge. He will judge the earth, the dead, the quick and the dead on that day. But perhaps we can put it like this. We will, as God's people, as Christ's people, we will give our full approval and consent to the judgment of Christ. We sometimes see on the television, maybe in the Houses of Commons, the Prime Minister speaking, Theresa May. You'll see her giving a speech. And you'll see in the background people sat behind her. And every so often, those people in the background will just nod in agreement. They'll nod in approval, as if they are passing their own judgment on what Theresa May or whoever is speaking is saying. They give their full approval and consent. You can see them. And perhaps in that sense, that is how we will judge the world. Christ will be the great judge. We will be with him. But every judgment that he gives on every soul, we will be fully in approval with those things. Full consent. There will be no protest. We won't say, oh Lord, I think you're being too harsh there. I think that person should be allowed to. No, there'll be nothing like that. Full approval. In that sense, we judge with the Lord. So this is how we are to read those words. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? We will play a role in eternal matters. In eternal matters. So surely we are qualified to judge these earthly things, these temporary things, these comparatively trivial things. So the Apostle Paul is saying we don't need the world. The church is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. And well, this theme continues as we go down through the chapter. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous, the world, those to whom the Corinthians are going to sort out their disputes. You're going to the world, to the unrighteous. He calls them the unjust in verse 1. Go to law before the unjust. And then the unrighteous in verse 9. They are sinners. And you're going to them for your judgment? You who are of the church, in the church, are going to the unrighteous to resolve all your disputes. How foolish is that? How, well, that's so unwise, to say the least. And then he continues, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not judge angels like you will. They will not judge the world. You will judge them. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be forever separated from them. This is folly to go to them to sort out your issues. And then there is that list of the characteristics of the unrighteous. And what a horrible list it is. Terrible. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, those who are sexually immoral, in other words, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or those who engage in homosexual activities. But effeminate can also mean somebody who has an excessive love of ease. He never wants anything hard or difficult to come into his life. He likes to self-indulge himself to the highest point. And that is how we can also interpret it. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who say things that injure people, spiteful things, bitter things. These are all characteristics of the world, those who are rebels against God. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are characteristics of the unregenerate. But if these are characteristics of the unregenerate, well, of course, Paul implies by putting this list here that these ought never to be characteristics of true believers. They are uncharacteristic of Christian men and women. This should never be named amongst Christians. None of these things should be named. They're scandalous, outrageous to be included amongst Christian people. And really, these things are here to cause the church at Corinth to examine themselves. These things, these sins, are what people go to hell for. They go to hell for these sins. So are you dabbling in these things? We have to examine ourselves, of course, don't we? Not just the church at Corinth. These sins will damn people for all eternity. So if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to stay well clear of these things. We ought to be unspotted by these things, because we are not going to be damned like they are. We are heading to a different place entirely. And really, when we obey God, when we abstain from these things, when we live a righteous, holy life, we're not just doing it because we're obeying God, but again, this is part of our witness. When we abstain from these things, we are showing to the world that we are going to a different place. We are separate from everybody else. Our eternal destination is totally different. That is why we don't do these things. Those who do partake in all these sins, they're going to be somewhere totally different from us. It's a witness to the rest of the world that we are not spotted by these things, that we hate these things. But then, while time is running on, we continue in verse 11. And such were some of you, the Apostle Paul says to the people at Corinth, to those church members. So he's saying to the Corinthian Christians, you used to be like this. Some of you used to be fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and all the rest of it. Such were some of you. You used to be like that. But now ye are changed, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. In other words, you've come to Christ. You used to be like that, you were heading for hell, but now you've changed through faith in Christ. You have been saved, and now you turn away from those things entirely. And that is how every Christian ought to see himself, someone who has been utterly changed by the word of God, forgiven all those sins that he used to partake in. Now he is totally different. And I must run through quickly these terms that are used by the Apostle Paul. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, washed, washed clean, washed of every guilty stain. Before we are saved, we are guilty in the sight of God. But when we trust in Christ, we trust in his shed blood. It's that blood that cleanses us from all our sins, washes us of all our guilt, so that we are clean to stand before God. We are washed. This word doesn't refer specifically to baptism, but baptism is a great illustration of that. We enter into the water, the old man dies, and then we come up out of the water, a new creation, clean, washed, cleansed by the blood of Christ, by our faith in Christ. And it follows, therefore, that if we have been washed by the blood of Christ, it is so that we remain clean We remain clean. We're not washed so that we can then go back to our own sins. Nobody does that. Nobody washes themselves to go and plunge into some sort of mud bath. We wash ourselves to be clean and to stay clean. And that is how we ought to see these things. The scriptures say that it is so foolish. If you are washed, if you are a child of God, to go back to your old dirty sins, how terrible. It's like a sow, a pig, wallowing in the mire, wallowing in the mud, or a dog returning to its own vomit. That's how the scriptures depict these things and communicate these things to us. Well, that is so sad. So that is why the apostle communicates these things to us. Ye are washed. And then he goes on, ye are sanctified. Ye are sanctified. Set apart for the Lord's service. Set apart for him. You don't want your sins anymore. You have something better to live for. The Lord's service. The Lord's work. It's like one illustration that I heard from a preacher. He put it this way. When you were a child, maybe a toddler or a baby, well, you played with baby's toys and you loved your baby's toys. But then when you grew up, you grew a little bit older, maybe 10 years old, even into your teens. Well, of course, you just abandoned your baby's toys. They didn't have any appeal for you anymore because now you've moved on. There's so much more to life. You're not going to play with a rattle anymore. Or something that just makes a weird sound. You've moved on from those things. But that's what happens to us when we're saved. We used to love our sins, but now we've moved on. There's so much better a life for us in Christ. There's so many wonderful things that arrest us, that take our interests, and that delight our hearts. We've just moved on. We don't want those things anymore. It's not that we desperately try and turn away from those things, even though we do. But well, our tastes are refined and changed. We are sanctified people. And then, of course, we have justification. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And well, very quickly, justified. To be justified is to be declared not guilty by God in heaven, as it were, declared not guilty. I will look upon this person as though he has never sinned. He or she has never sinned. And I will reward this person ultimately as though he or she has never sinned. It's a declaration made by God. This person is not guilty. And well, when we think about that, God has declared us not guilty, has declared us clean, innocent of any charge. Well, that ought to prevent us from sinning, from falling into these sins that have just been described. You think of perhaps maybe your earthly father or your earthly mother. Just think, perhaps your father was declaring to everyone that you knew how good you were, how good a child you were, how well behaved, how kind you were, how gentle you were, and how you stood to receive such a great inheritance. This child of mine is so good. He deserves everything that I have when I leave this world. Declared to everyone. Well, how terrible it would be if that child heard those things and then just misbehaved and did things that he or she knew would dishonor his father, or stole from his father, or did unworthy things. How terrible that would be. The father has declared this person is so wonderful, and yet behind his back, well, he's sort of mocking his father with his words and his deeds and his behavior. Oh, how terrible that would be. Well, we ought to be like that with our Father in heaven. God has declared us not guilty, says that we stand to receive eternal rewards. Are we now going to mock God with our behavior? Oh, God has declared this about me, but I'm just going to go and do my own thing. I'm going to do unworthy things. I'm going to discredit God. I'm going to mock God. God is not going to be mocked by us. These things ought to make us very clear in our determination that we are to steer clear of all these things. Such were some of you, said the Apostle Paul, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These things, instead of causing us to think about sin, when we think of these things, it gives us great gratitude. Gratitude for God. Oh, we are but unworthy sinners, but God has cleansed me, has set me apart, I'm heading for heaven, has declared that I am not guilty. Oh, how much I owe to God, and I'm going to express that gratitude through my service, through giving my life to Him. That is the right reaction to these wonderful words of the Apostle Paul. Well, I won't go any further in this passage, but I hope these things stir us, that we turn away from such things that characterize the unregenerate and turn to the living God who has justified us and saved us to the uttermost. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee that in Christ Jesus we are washed and cleansed, we are forgiven all our sin, we are sanctified and justified. O Lord, may we live worthy of this calling. May we live as worthy children of the living God, for we know that is what we are if we have faith in Thee. O Lord, bless us and enable us. Forgive us all our waywardness, all our backsliding. Help us to protect our witness as individuals and as a church in this place. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.